are in Birmingham, Alabama, and we're a new community. So technically, we're a public association of the Christian faithful. So the church has different stages that she asks for a new community to go through canonically, and we're at the second stage. So we're still pretty new and young. There are 19 sisters, and we were founded in 87. We were founded by a sister who had been a Nashville Dominican for a long time, over 30 years. And after working with Mother Angelica, she was assigned to do that by her superior in Nashville, she discerned a call to start our community. And so we take Francis and Dominic as our patrons, which is that's unique. It's not unique only to us, but it's rare to take Francis and Dominic. But you can kind of see it reflected in our habit. So we have a white tunic from St. Dominic, and then the brown scapular and cape in honor of St. Francis. We also have a rosary, but a cincture also, like the Franciscans often have a cincture. The work that we do for the church, the apostolate, is retreats and catechesis. So we have a retreat house, and people can come and stay. We sleep about 34, but we can accommodate 70 for meals and for the talks. And it runs from Friday evening through Sunday lunch. And we invite retreat masters to come in and give the conferences. And then we sisters are blessed to provide the hospitality. So we cook the meals. We make sure that the retreat house is ready. And then we actually get to spend a good bit of time with the retreatants. So we eat the meals with them. We invite them to join us with prayers, the chanting of office that we do. We go to Mass with them and really enjoy visiting and kind of accompanying them while they're with us on retreat. And then catechesis brings us out. So this would fall under the catechetical aspect of our apostolate, going and giving a talk or a presentation or leading a study group on some aspect of the faith. So that's a little bit about us. If you have any questions about that or want to learn more, I did bring some brochures, so I forgot to bring them in here, but I have them, and maybe I can leave those with somebody if you want to see some pictures. Okay, so let's dive in. We'll begin with a prayer. I'll pull my watch off so I don't go over time. Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God, our Father, we praise and thank you for you and for the gift that it is to come to know you, and in knowing you to come to love you. We praise and thank you for the gift of your Spirit and your Son. We beg you in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would increase within us your Holy Spirit and his action within our souls. Come, Holy Spirit, grant us the grace to be attentive to your inspirations, to faithfully put them into practice. Grant us the grace to receive ever more intentionally and in a way that bears fruit in our lives the love of the Father. We ask all this through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So for this talk, I thought what we'll do, just so you know where I'm going, I did my outline and I thought, oh wow, I'm trying to cover a lot. So I thought it might be helpful to tell you what the trajectory is so that hopefully you can follow a little better. So I want to mention just quickly about God's providence. That's something that can be easily forgotten even by us Catholics that do practice the sacraments regularly. I want to talk briefly about how we see his providence in salvation history and how it continues now in the church. And then how all of that is fulfilled, all of the prophecies that God has given to us are perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. And that is, he's the one who's given us the church, and he's still at work in the church, primarily through the sacraments. And so this kind of sets us up for why we should be living a sacramental or liturgical life. So when I was trying to think of a topic, I really couldn't think of anything too exciting except living a sacramental life. But I did find from the letter of St. Paul, the first letter to Timothy, where he says, lay hold of eternal life, or lay hold on eternal life. And I thought that was such a bold thing for him to say. And I was thinking about how eternal life is communicated to us in the sacrament. So we really want to lay hold of that because God is offering it to us. So that's where we're going to end up. We're going to be talking about how we can do that better and why it is so important. So to begin with God's providence, I think this is very fitting in today's times. It's always fitting, right? We think our times are so bad, and perhaps they are, but I have a feeling that throughout the history of the world, people said, oh, the times that we live in. So we definitely have a lot of opposition to living a Christian life in today's world and in our country even, which is something that maybe I remember when I was about 10, my grandfather, who was a lot older than me, maybe about 75 years older than me, said, you're going to see the world change a lot. You're going to see some really bad things. And I remember telling him, oh, Grandpa, I don't think so. You know, I just thought, oh, that's Grandpa worried. You know, he would listen to his news and watch EWTN, and which is good. But I just thought, oh, he's too anxious. You know, I'm young. And now I think, my goodness, he was right. I have seen a lot change, and I'm in my 30s. It's not been a long time, and there have been a lot of radical changes, and things are still changing, and it can be discouraging, especially when we don't remember that God, that all of this is in his hands, and that he's a provident father, and he's working in history. In our time right now, he's at work. And what gives us this confidence is to look back and see what he's already done in history. So God is outside of time. He created time, but he is intensely interested in our experiences within time, even to the extent of becoming one of us and experiencing it. So God is in control. His providence is at work. He has a plan, and you are all part of it. So the Catechism, the first paragraph, you've probably had this quoted to you before, says, God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. You all can all take that quote to the church and meditate on it for half an hour and probably glean more fruit from that time than this talk, listening to this talk. Just to realize that God has a plan, and out of sheer goodness, he has created and called you to share in his blessed life. We know what that means, to share in the blessed life of God. So how has he revealed this plan to us? He's done it through salvation history, divine revelation at work in our history, the history of the world and the human race. And we call that the economy of salvation. His ordering of the revelation of himself. But even as he reveals himself to us, he communicates himself to us. So he's not just telling us about himself, he's giving us himself gradually as man is able to receive him. And we see this throughout the history of the world, especially in the chosen people that he called to be a light to all the people in the world, to his truth, to the witness of his existence and his call to be united with him. And God uses the stuff. I have a friend who's a liturgist, and he likes to say this, the stuff of creation to teach us. And he still uses the stuff of creation to teach us, and we'll see that. But in salvation history, let's just hit a couple of highlights that we're all familiar with, but we should never tire of reflecting on, because we're part of this story. And in order to appreciate that, we have to regularly remember where we come from. So creation in the garden. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. It's one of my favorite stories. But I will tell you, one day, as a religious sister, about 10, maybe 9 years ago, I was doing, I don't remember what, and it just stopped in the middle of my activity, and it just for some reason hit me. Oh my goodness, every single moment of my life is affected by my fallenness, by my fallen human nature. I just hadn't realized how much I'm affected by my fallen human nature. I just kind of thought, oh, that's what it is to be human, you know. You get headaches, or you don't want to get out of bed, or you do want to eat too much chocolate cake, or you do feel impatient with this person, or it's hard to learn math, or whatever it is. It has become normal for us, but that is not how it was in the beginning. And so we actually have constant reminders of our fallenness. And those reminders are opportunities to remember that God has redeemed us, and that he's continuing to redeem our human nature. And he will, if we surrender to his action, bring us to full redemption, to a full healing of our brokenness. So just to remember that in the beginning, God created and it was good. And what that tells us about God is that he's first truth, as St. Thomas Aquinas says. He is creator, he is father, he is infinite, powerful, and good. And what it says about us is that we have fallen from what he created us to be. And it makes sense of what we go through when we remember that. There is a reason there is suffering. And it's not because God is passive. It's because he respects your free will, which was a gift that he gave you. So if we think about in the garden for a moment, was God really setting up a trap in the garden by saying, don't eat from this tree? No. He was giving an opportunity to choose to love, because love must be a free choice. And that's what he was giving them. So we know that we have fallen from something that is very good. And we also know that God promised to redeem us. Right there in the garden, he promised to send a savior. So then let's look at Noah for a moment. Noah, we see that God is just and merciful, right? The sin had become so bad at the time of Noah that God wipes the earth clean. But he also makes a promise never to do such a thing again. God is faithful, and he shows that through the covenant that he made with all of creation. It's also a foreshadowing of baptism. And St. Paul makes that connection very clearly several times. And in Hebrews, the connection is made. So he used water. With the covenant that he made with Abraham, we see that God desires a closer communion with his creation. Not just, you're there, I'm here. You can't be with me because you're sinners. No, he actually starts to bring them out of sin, out of idolatry, out of error, to himself. And he doesn't make a covenant with them just as creatures, but he makes a familial covenant with them. You are my people, I am your God. And maybe you've heard this before, but when he made that covenant with Abraham and they cut the ox and the lambs in half and they're split like this, it's kind of weird for us because we aren't used to this, but lays them in halves, and then he has Abraham pass between them. And then Abraham sees a flaming pot pass between them. That's God passing between them. And when in the ancient world covenants were made like that, that was saying, if I break this covenant, I die. That's how sacred I hold this covenant. And God made that pledge. If I break this covenant, I will die. God can't die, right? But he's saying, this is my commitment to you. I will not break my covenant. And this shows the love that God has for his creatures. He has no need of us, but he loves us. And he is infinite beatitude. He wants to bring us into that happiness. And so we see that God used fire, and he used animal sacrifices. Also at the time of Abraham, we remember Isaac, how Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. That's a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice. And then we have the Mosaic Covenant. After God called his people out of Egypt and renewed his covenant, we have the foreshadowing of the Eucharist by the use of a lamb and blood on the doorposts. And then after God gave them the Ten Commandments and had them build the tabernacle, there was the bread of the presence that was kept in the tabernacle that symbolized his presence among his people, foreshadowing the Eucharist. Also, the Levitical priesthood foreshadows the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which all Catholic priests share in. And then we have David. And in the person of David, God communicates that he is the true shepherd, right? Even when David isn't a shepherd to his people as he ought to be, who is it that holds him accountable? It's God. These are my people that I'm letting you shepherd. These are my people that I'm letting you rule and govern. So David ultimately foreshadows Jesus Christ. Priest, David acted as a priest. Prophet, he acted as a prophet, writing the Psalms. And king, right? So this is important, right? And you all know salvation history, but why do I actually go through what we've heard since you were children? Because it's important to remember, because God accommodates himself to our way of knowing. He designed us the way we are, and it's good, and he respects it. He doesn't expect you to learn like angels learn. He expects you to learn like human beings learn. And we learn through our senses because we're body and soul, which is a very neat thing. You're like a hybrid. One foot in the spiritual realm and one foot in the physical. It's a beautiful thing to be human. And that's something that we aren't as attentive to. That is actually being ignored, I think, the beauty that it is to be a human person and the dignity that comes with that, ignored in the larger society. So it's important for us to understand that that's how we learn. That's how God's teaching us through salvation history, through these events and experiences, through the use of oil and incense and special clothing and water. Right? We know this. These are things that are tangible. We can see them, and they have meaning for us. Bread, we think of bread, we think of nourishment. We think of water, we think of cleansing. We think of oil, we think of healing and health. And God uses all of these things. So if we aren't aware of that, we can miss that the Bible isn't just a collection of individual, unrelated events and stories. It's a plan. It is one story, and it's our story, and that story is continuing on, and it happens through Jesus in his church. So we know that all prophecies are fulfilled perfectly in Jesus, and not only does he fulfill those prophecies, but he discloses mysteries to us that we would never be able to know by our natural reason. First and foremost, that God is a trinity of persons. We just stop for just a moment and think about, what does that mean? A trinity of persons? It's a great mystery. But if you think about it, when I first entered the convent, I was only planning on staying 2 months, so I had a lot of issues to work through. But one of them was that I realized I really didn't know God. Like, I was like, God is calling me here because he just, it's his plan, and I have this part to play in it, and I guess I'll have to do it, and I'll get to heaven, and that's when I'll start being happy. And that's not true. So if God was one God, one person and one God, he would truly be an egomaniac. I really do think that. It would be all about him all the time, only him. But God is not one person and one God. He's three persons in one God. He's a communion of love. God the Father pours himself out in love to God the Son. God the Son receives that love of the Father and returns it by a gift of himself, a gift of pure love back to the Father. And that love is so perfect and so intense that it is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. It's the love of the Father and the Son, church teaching. I can't say a lot more about the Trinity than that because I don't want to get it wrong. But that is true. And so God is a God of love. There's The opposite of love is selfishness, right? Love is to give of oneself for the good of another. Selfishness is to withhold that gift. It's not actually hate. It's selfishness that is the opposite. There is no selfishness in God, period, at all, none. Only pure love. And that's what he's calling us to. So Jesus Christ revealed the mystery of the Blessed Trinity to us, that God is a God of self-giving love. And then he revealed to us the mystery of the incarnation in his very person, the God-man, come to save us. Abraham symbolized the human race when they made that covenant. The human race broke that covenant. And no human person's death could remedy a broken covenant made with the infinite God. So what does God do? He becomes man and he dies. And he renews the covenant in his own blood. This is the incarnation. It's a great mystery. And then, of course, how are we in touch with that within the church today? How is God still at work, still communicating this? It's the sacraments. And that brings us to the sacramental life. And why the sacraments are so important, right? They are efficacious signs by which grace is given to us. So think about it. In the sacraments, we use water, we use bread, we use wine, we use oil, we use prayers that we can hear. There's touch in the sacraments. These are things that we understand. And we understand those signs and we're able to see what they point to. That bread, that what we think or what seems to be bread in the Blessed Sacrament, bread that nourishes the physical body, is actually the bread of eternal life that nourishes our souls. Able to see the sign and understand what it's pointing to. And that's the nature of a sign, to point to something else, right? But these signs, they point to it and communicate what they signify. They give the grace that they signify. So let's look at the first of the sacraments. We're only going to touch on three, hopefully, if I have time, briefly. So the first is baptism. So what does the Catechism say about baptism? It says many things. I encourage you to look that up. But on paragraph 1213, it says, by baptism we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. Sons of God. We become members of Christ, and we are incorporated into the church. That's what baptism does. St. Gregory of Nazianzus says, and this is a little poetic and beautiful, he says, baptism is God's most beautiful and magnificent gift. It is called gift because it is conferred on those who bring nothing of their own. Grace, since it is given even to the guilty. Baptism, because sin is buried in the water. Anointing, for it is priestly and royal, as are those who are anointed. That's you, by the way, been anointed. Enlightenment, because it radiates light. Clothing, since it veils our shame. Bath, because it washes. And seal, as it is our guard and the sign of God's lordship. Baptism makes us sons and daughters in the Son. So I want you to think for just a moment. You have the Trinity, right? Father pouring out his love on the Son returning that love to the Father. That love is the Holy Spirit. If you are sons in the Son, if you are now a member of Jesus Christ, where he is, you are, then what's being poured out on you at this very moment? The Holy Spirit, continually. He's with you. As long as we have not driven him out by mortal sin, deliberately chosen, he's with you. God the Father, the best Father, a good Father, is loving you right now and delighting in you. And if we are sons in the Son and we want to be like Jesus, then what are we called to do? We're called to return that gift back to the Father, to give a gift of ourselves in love, through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. Baptism gives us the ability and the duty, the call to do that. We have become partakers in the divine nature because the Blessed Trinity has come to dwell within us. It impresses a character upon our souls that cannot be removed, and it gives us a share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to focus on here for a few minutes. We don't need women priests to be ordained in the church, because all y'all women here, myself, we are already priests because we share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ by our baptism. We are not called to be ordained priests like Father Bird is, but we are called to live our baptismal priesthood out. And if we had a better understanding of that, myself included, we would change the world. Because that is the greatest thing we can do, is to fully engage and participate in our share of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which is done most perfectly at every Holy Mass. So, we are made for this worship and for this communion. And at Holy Mass, we have the preeminent opportunity to do that. So at every single Mass, Jesus is offering himself to the Father, but not himself alone. His mystical body, the church, is offered to the Father. We, his members, he is offering us to the Father, and it's an act of Jesus and the church. So the Second Vatican Council, the Constitution on the Liturgy, says every liturgical celebration, because it is an action of Christ the priest and of his body, which is the church, is a sacred action surpassing all others. No other action of the church can equal its efficacy by the same title or to the same degree. Every celebration of a sacrament is a liturgical action of Jesus and the church. So if we think about where the world is right now, and how divided we are, and how much sin there is, and how much confusion and ignorance, and what kind of attacks we're seeing on the truth, it's very easy, myself included, to become discouraged. But we need to remember, one, that God is holding all of this in his providence. He's bringing good out of it. And two, that nothing, nothing can keep us from being a saint if we're determined to do so. And the power to do that flows from the sacraments, and especially from the Mass. So we don't want to live a life where we go to Mass, and then we live our life, and then we go to Mass, and then we live our life, and we go to Mass. Whether that's daily Mass, or that's Sunday Mass, or a couple of times a week, we want to live the Mass. We want to live from the Mass and towards the Mass always. Because what's happening at the Mass is the offering of Jesus, the most perfect offering on the cross, is made present. It comes to us. He comes down on that altar, and he makes the perfect offering as God and man to the Father in the Holy Spirit. And we have the opportunity to unite ourselves to that offering, to unite all of your actions, to unite all of your sufferings, all of your joys, all of the confusion, all of the sorrows, the crosses, the hurts, the blessings. Everything is offered at that Mass. And that is how you can help to sanctify the world. That is the light in the darkness that we are called to be. And every day, if we live that way, if we say, Jesus, everything today I give to you. If you can't go to Mass, I unite it to all the Masses said throughout the world today. That is the sacrifice of praise that God is looking for. And it's a sacrifice of praise that brings joy and meaning into our lives. We all suffer without exception. The difference between a Christian Catholic and a non-Christian, non-Catholic person suffering is one suffers quite possibly without knowing any meaning or reason and without hope. And the other suffers with great meaning and great hope. Because all of that suffering has been redeemed by Jesus Christ and can be efficacious for the salvation of souls as well as your own. If offered to the Father, united to Jesus, we never could have done that before he came. That's what they wanted in the Old Testament. And they didn't have it yet. It was foreshadowed, but it wasn't given yet. It's given to us. There's no reason our lives should be without meaning. There is no reason our lives should be without direction. We are not aimless in this confused time. We have an aim. We have a goal, and Jesus Christ has given that to us. So how can we do this just practically at Mass? So there are a couple of points at Mass that could deserve our special attention. So the first is the proclamation of the word. The Jews had a concept, an understanding, that when the word was proclaimed, it was made present to them. Those saving events were made present. So for instance, when they celebrated the Passover hundreds of years after the Exodus, and they read from their scriptures about the Passover, they saw it and understood it to be happening for them then. And this is something that we actually hold in the Catholic Church. In every liturgical action, in every celebration of the sacrament, when the word of God is proclaimed, those mysteries are made present for us. So we can ask the Holy Spirit at the proclamation of the word to give us the ears to be attentive. What is he trying to communicate to us? And then at the consecration, the word is made flesh. Now think about that. You had the proclamation of the word, and it is made flesh on the altar. You hear the word, it enters through your ear, into your heart, and you ask God, make me into your likeness. Change me into you. And at the consecration, the word is made flesh. And we ask him, Lord, transform me into yourself. Make me an offering to the Father with you. And then we have communion. And when we receive communion, it is the Holy Spirit who is bringing us into that intimate union with Jesus Christ, right? So just a word like to focus a little bit more in on the consecration for just a moment. We know that there's the offertory. So I'll offer something to you to consider for the offertory. There's a moment at Mass called the epiclesis. And it's you'll know it's the epiclesis because the priest takes his hands and puts them over the offering. And when he's doing that, in some of the Eucharistic prayers, he uses words that explicitly call on the Holy Spirit. But even when it's not explicit, the very action is a calling down of the Holy Spirit onto those offerings. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that they're transformed from bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So when that happens, I invite you to ask, to beg the Holy Spirit that an epiclesis be upon you, that he come upon you right then, as he did overshadow the Blessed Virgin, the Annunciation, and say, come, Holy Spirit, over my poor offerings, and change me into Jesus Christ, transform me. Bring me into a greater communion with the Blessed Trinity, and he will do it. To the extent that we participate in that kind of way at Holy Mass, we will be transformed. We will change. The graces from one Mass are efficacious beyond our imagining. The saints tell us that. St. Padre Pio said, It would be easier for the world to exist without the sun than without Mass. When we pray at Mass in this way, we'll find that our prayer, our private prayer, flows from Mass, and it leads us to Mass. And we'll find that the Eucharist, which is the source and summit of the Christian life, becomes our source and summit. And we'll find that we just want to be with him, because that's what he wants. I think, if I understand correctly, here in Atlanta, this past Friday, there was a Black Mass. And we were praying in Birmingham in reparation for that, and I'm sure you all were here too. And I was speaking to somebody about it, and understandably they were so upset, and it just hit me as I was talking with them. I just have to let God do this. I have to let Jesus suffer that. I can't do anything about it. I can pray, and I can tell him I love him, and I can tell him I'm sorry, but I have to receive that. He's taking a hit for me, because it's worth it to him to be present in the Blessed Sacrament, to be with each of you. That's how much he loves us. And we're going to find we just want to be with him, because he just wants to be with us. He just wants to be with you. So, of course, if we're going to live this kind of life, we're going to need confession, right? The sisters, we go to confession once a week. Tells you what great sinners we are. We really are, you know? We find that the closer we get to God, the more we realize, oh, wow, I really am a selfish person. But that's why God, he knows that. And that's why he's giving us these opportunities, right? Because if we're called to heavenly glory, we're called to a perfect and full sharing in the life of God. Well, if God is pure love, then we need to become pure love, right? We need to have selfishness driven out of our hearts. There's a beautiful definition of what a sacrifice is, and I was just really impressed by it. It's from a Dominican priest, Father Paul Hennebusch, and he said, "Sacrifice is the offering of self to the loving will of God." That's not that hard until you encounter the times you don't want to offer oneself, right? Whatever it is, it's at work and you've told your colleague five times and you're coming back and asking again, or the kids are making a mess, or you're hurt by one of your grandkids or children, or there's an opportunity right there. Am I going to act in love or in selfishness? And that is where God looks. He looks there to see the little offerings that we're able to make him. It's in the small things. God isn't asking you to travel somewhere and try and get martyred. He's actually asking you to let your will be martyred, to let our desires be set aside for the good of another. So it's in those little things that we make an impact. I want to leave time just in case you all have questions, so I'll just end with a quote from St. Francis of Assisi that's particularly appropriate, I think, for this topic. He says, "Let everyone be struck with fear, let the whole world tremble, and let the heavens exult when Christ, the Son of the living God, is present on the altar in the hands of a priest. O admirable heights and stupendous dignity, O sublime humility, O humble sublimity, the Lord of the universe, God and the Son of God, so humbles himself that for our salvation he hides himself under the little form of bread. Look, brothers, at the humility of God and pour out your hearts before him. Humble yourselves, that you may be exalted by him. Therefore, hold back nothing of yourselves for yourselves, so that he who gives himself totally to you may receive you totally." Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it was a real pleasure to be here. So thank you all very, very much. I enjoyed it.